you ladies for joining me here today, taking some time out. Elizabeth even to travel up from down south to be here to be part of this. And what a pleasure it is to sit with the both of you. Sabina, who's newer to our church, but has, jumped right in and got involved in so many great ways. And it's just been so fun to see you grow. And Elizabeth, who I had the pleasure of being your youth pastor, and to get to be part of just seeing you come alive in Christ and in His work in your life, and now getting to see what God's doing and taking that forward. We're in week three of this series, The Women of Christmas. We're getting to look at women of the Advent story and the uniqueness of them. Today we get to look at Mary, a teenage woman that God elected to bear Christ, to birth the Son of God, the incarnation, the Savior. And what a joy, what a privilege, what a scary thing. And a lot of what we're looking at today is the peace of Mary, to really trust God with what He had in front of her. And here I get to sit with two beautiful, wonderful young adult women who are excited about what God's doing in their life and are really just saying, God, I'm yours, and here I am, and grow me to that woman of Christ that you would have me to be. Share with us quickly, maybe for some of the church family who just doesn't know you very well, just share with us quickly a little bit of your story. What has your youth looked like, especially in your faith walk and your pursuit of Christ and in growing in Christ, coming to Christ? What was some of that journey?
My journey started here in Bakersfield. I actually grew up in the apartments not just across the street here. And it was actually my grandmother, Sherry Bullardis, that first took me to Olive Drive Church. And she brought me here to the Sunday school classrooms, and there I met Miss Judy Garden, or Miss Ding Dong, as some of the kids like to call her. And they really showed me what love is. And I think that first catapulted me into seeing that God isn't just a fairy tale. It's not just a bunch of cute little stories that they show you in Sunday school, but that He's real and that He wants a relationship with me. So I actually got baptized here in 1999. And then we left up to Fraser Park.
Right.
And there I grew with God into a wonderful church family up there called Calvary Chapel, Fraser Park.
That's cool. And then God brought you back to Bakersfield. So he moved you guys to Fraser Park and now back to Bakersfield and back to Olive Drive.
I think that's amazing, is He's starting me right back where I began and getting to grow more with the children now as their teacher instead of being the student.
Right.
And that has completely thrown me for a loop.
That's awesome.
But I love what He's doing here, and I can't wait to see what else He has in store.
Like Sabina, my story starts in Bakersfield, and I was born and raised here and kind of grew up in Olive Drive Church in and out. But it wasn't till my junior year in high school that I really started to realize who Christ is. And that has a lot to do with a family who is in our church, the Appleton family. They really started to show me outside of my crazy family with my siblings, and we pick on each other, and my parents. And so just outside of outside of my family's home, what Christ's love and light really is. Mm-hmm. And through them, they just showed me the truth of Scripture and the truth of who Christ is.
It's awesome.
And I went on my first mission trip that summer, and God really showed Himself to me, and just ever since then brought to the verse to mind, Isaiah 6:8, and it's just kind of been the calling on my life that I would go. I mean, Isaiah 6:8 says, "Here I am, send me." Mm-hmm. And I've wanted to go since that first time overseas. I've wanted to go. I've wanted to be the one that's sent and to leave. But in reality, just kind of realized in the last couple of years, especially being at Biola, that what I wanted to do was kind of flee and kind of get away from the crazy that the U.S. can bring and just experience something new. Mm. And suddenly realizing that, here I am, send me, being sent, I can be sent to Long Beach.
Right.
Yeah.
And I can work with youth groups there. I don't need to be overseas, and Christ has really shown his love to me through that despite what I thought my calling is, that I can still do exactly what he wants me to be doing.
Yeah. One of the things I really love about both of you is that you're not waiting for someone to ask you to get involved, but you both are proactive and saying, God, you've saved me by the costly blood of Jesus. I want to serve you with my life. I want to be involved. I want to volunteer. I want to serve. And, you know, even in your youth, you said, let's go. You know, you were talking about 1 Timothy 4 recently, Elizabeth, and, you know, do not let anyone look down on you because you're young, but to be an example, to serve, to love others. And you both have really done that. And talk about why. Why do that for other young women out there who, you know, are kind of maybe typically going, hey, I'll do ministry when I get older. This is my time just to do X, Y, and Z. You both said, no, use me today. Use me now. Talk about what Christ is doing in you to want to be so active so quickly.
I think it's by example. I've had women show me how to serve since I was little.
Mm-hmm.
So they never stopped me from serving. They've always kind of pushed me into serving, and other kids, my cousins and other friends and family, we were always doing something, whether it's helping in the kitchen or chores, or if it was helping at church, help setting up something. You know, the church members themselves didn't stop us from serving. And so I think that really has escalated into, okay, if I see somebody in need, then I'm going to help them. I'm going to ask if they need help.
It's not about the fact that I'm 22.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about the fact that I have so little years of ministry experience. It's about the years that I do. It's about the years that Christ has been faithful and proven that, and the joy that's come from that, that Christ has been faithful to me, and that I've been able to give out of the overflow of my heart, that I'm not keeping what I have to myself, that I'm able to share it. And as older women have mentored me, that I'm able to now go back and work with youth and be able to do the same thing for them.
Yeah, it's awesome. You talked about older women mentoring you. And as young adult women, you know, you're looking in ahead towards what God has in front of you in your lifetime, ahead towards potentially being a wife and a mother and the ministry that God has in front of you. And a big part of the economy that he's designed within the church is that those who are stronger or more mature in their faith would mentor and disciple those who are younger or less mature in their faith. And so we see this in Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slave to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled, to urge younger. So we see this constant teaching of this discipleship of the older, more mature women teaching the younger women. Speak about how that's already been a blessing in your life with maybe some of the different women who you've gleaned from or who have proactively discipled you, and how do you continue to long for that as you move into this new season? Some of the women you're surrounding yourself with are hoping would take you under their wing.
I mean, through junior high and high school, I've always had Erin Obert. She's been one of the biggest mentors in my life. And it's not to say that she's perfect and that she has it all figured out and that she just has so much wisdom to offer, which she does have a lot of wisdom to offer, but it's that she's been through these stages that I'm going through, and that she's willing to give the wisdom that she's gleaned from that. that she's willing to dig into my life and ask the tough questions that I'm not willing to ask myself.
Right.
That she's willing to say, like, for example, right now I feel as though I'm in this place where I can start dating again and I'm not called to go into some foreign country somewhere. And she's really pushing back and saying, but how is your relationship with Christ? Is he your center?
Yeah.
And, like, I'm at the church that Kim Baldwin and the Baldwin's family is at right now in Cyprus. And the both of them are doing the same thing and pushing back and saying, is Christ your center? Because if he's not your center, like, whoever you're dating, whoever you marry, is going to fail you every single time.
Right.
You're going to try and put him as your center.
Yeah.
And it's not going to work.
Yeah, love that.
So, I mean, just having these godly women who have been through stages that I've been through and aren't afraid to admit when they're going through things as well.
Right.
That, and being willing to admit that they're not perfect. Yeah. They might not have all the answers, but be able to sit there, sit through it with us. Like, I can't count the amount of times that I have cried on Aaron and Kim's shoulders. Mm. And they've just held me and prayed for me because they didn't have a lot of words to say.
Yeah. So being wise is important that the older, more mature women in our church and in the kingdom are making time to invest in younger women.
Because we need that fellowship. We need that growth. We need that experience that they have to be honest with us. This world so wants to drag us women, younger women down. And so not having mentorship, not having fellowship really can tear us apart.
Yeah.
And for me, if I didn't have those women that pressed into me daily to keep reminding me of his word and of his love, then I think I would truly be lost. And we need those women so that we can ask them, how do we go about this biblically? How do I change what I'm going through and to know what's God's will? And so if I have somebody I can go to with that, then it's a whole lot better than me going to somebody that doesn't know God and getting advice that would lead me down a path of destruction. So I need my women.
Yeah.
Amen. Let me thank our interviewees and a mom who sits here and gets to watch her daughter blossom. Pretty powerful. Amen. I love that. And some of you have faithfully been a part of those stories, those testimonies. I'm just loving this opportunity, the unique angle we're getting to have in this series, The Women of Christmas. And guys, if you're thinking you got to tune out and just think about who's playing who in a few hours, you're missing the point. You know what I mean? Like, so much of that is just for us too, and getting the economy of God, you know, and how he's at work. And so I'm just excited. I'm excited about next week's interview as well. I'm not going to tell you. You have to come back next week. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for this day, this time that you have appointed to make it possible that we could be here together. There's nothing more holy about these walls or this carpet or the campus that surrounds us, God. What is powerful, what is meaningful is these people who testify of redemption, of transformation, of new life in Christ. That you have saved us to unite us, to take us out of what is fractured and broken in relationships, and to heal and to restore and to bring us together that we might be a community, a family, and put on display the eternal love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That the testimony of Jesus would be bright for those who have joined us here today, God, who are seeking a church home, who are seeking to know more about you, the living God, about your word, God, that you would move mightily in hearts, take hold of lives and shape and break through walls that we've put up, God, to try to keep ourselves distant from all that you have for us, God, that you would move in this place by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We're continuing through the Christmas narrative, looking specifically at three women, the women of Christmas. And today is a very special one as we look at Mary, the elected mother of Christ, and what a testimony she has as we look specifically at the peace of Mary. We looked at the hope of Anna, the joy of Elizabeth, and now the peace of Mary. And next week we'll look at love and a more general look at what a woman of Christ is as we prepare for Christmas Eve. But in these 4 weeks, we're really touching on all four themes of the Advent: hope, joy, peace, love, and ultimately Christ. And so pray that you're seeing and savoring that with us. Look at verse 26 of Luke chapter 1 with me, and we'll dig in and see how Mary's world is flipped upside down in an amazing sequence of events. It says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee from Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" Mary's a teenage girl going about her life. And as to the custom, she's just been appointed to commit herself, to marry herself to Joseph, to begin this betrothal period. It's kind of like our engagement, but with way more commitment to it. I mean, really, society sees them as married, although they have not consummated the marriage. They have not made it official. There is a year of this waiting period, this betrothal that they're in. And so she's dealing with all that, whatever wedding preparations are in that season, and all that she's going through of just that whole situation. And she is visited by an angel of the Lord. Now, many of us, we would freak out at the presence of an angel. But have you ever noticed when you read the testimony of Mary, she does not freak out at the angel. But instead, she's troubled, or she's discerning what the angel has said to her. And I think her response here reveals a lot about Mary's heart for God. An angel just told her that she was highly favored and that God is with her. Realize, for the Jewish people, they see the presence of God in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. There's a tradition that has gone through generations by which the people have a representative, a high priest, that goes into that place where the presence of God dwells, and on their behalf, they pray while the priest is in there. But that is something, the presence of God is something for someone else, not for a young teenage girl. And so that is her world. That's how she sees that. So when she hears an angel say, "You are favored, God is with you," it rocks her. It flips on the head. Well, what did you just say to me? About God? About me? These are not casual, flippant words for Mary. What is said to her, the concept of God being with us, the concept of being favored by God, are not words that Mary took lightly. It rocked her. And here's the point in that, church, is it should rock us too. The coming of God, Him putting on flesh, the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, that his title, his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. That has happened, that God has done that, He's drawn near. And in Christ we are highly favored, should just rock our lives. This is the power of Christmas, of the incarnation. God taking on flesh to draw near. So, what life-altering, profound power does the reality of the living God drawing near you have for you? What does it do to your life? This Christmas story has to be more than a story because it changes everything. And not only does he draw near us, but he's got a plan for us and he has a provision for us as he did for Mary. Let's see that as we look at verse 31, Luke chapter 1. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. Powerful. This kind of proclamation is given to Joseph, we see in Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. The birth of Jesus took place in this way, when the mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child, but from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up from sleep, as he did, the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I mean, the virgin birth of these two in this small town, I mean, you really could look back on this and say, I mean, really, this could really be the scandal of all scandals that just history has bought into. But what makes it so profound is that this is the prophecy, the fulfillment of the prophecy was that it would go down this way. Virgins don't conceive babies. God doesn't do things normal ways. Why? So that we would not dismiss it as, oh, that's normal. That just was man. No. This is God. And last week I pressed on you when we looked at Elizabeth, very old, very beyond the normal season that ladies get pregnant or able to get pregnant. She's way past that. And I challenge especially our older gals to go, do you believe in a God that could do that in you? The room was thick in that moment because you older gals and older husbands, you're like, whoa, that would. And that is my point. That is how big God is. He does not work with normal. He does not work in normal parameters. He is the living God. And so what we have here is the same situation. We have this crazy situation by which this teenage girl is given child, but she's a virgin. And I couldn't help it as I was studying this week going, if that news came to us, what would we do to that girl? Do we believe in a big God who is able? And I don't say that to you older folks about getting pregnant to cause you to worry, like, wow, big God, like, would he shake up my life that much? And I say it to you for the opposite reason, not for worry, but for peace, that you would trust in that big God that he's got you, and that would draw peace to you. The reality is you will not no peace if you really don't know God in His true vastness. If God is small in your mind and heart, then when you reach crossroads in this life, you will worry, you will fret, you will doubt. But if God is big, sovereign, and you're faced with crazy news like this, then you will trust in Him and you will have peace. And that is a glimpse into Mary, a teenage girl who is told that she will conceive and have a child even though she is a virgin. But that's impossible, right? Watch the dialogue moving forward. Mary says to the angel in verse 34, Luke 1, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." And verse 37, underline it, write it down, write it on your arm, take it with you, memorize it. "For nothing will be impossible with God." The Christmas narrative and these outside of normal circumstances is a call for us to see that nothing is impossible with God. And savor that and take hold of that. To be a woman of Christ is to be one who is forever linked to the one whom nothing is impossible for Him. Do you see that? Do you believe that? It is important that you not only cling to what He can do. See, when we think about nothing being impossible for God, sometimes we immediately run to, oh, okay, then what is He going to do? It's the rich grandpa in the sky mentality. It's like all of a sudden you're best friends with Kobe Bryant. And it's not really about being friends with him. It's more about the fact that he's crazy rich and crazy hooked up, and now your life's going to be really cool because of what he can do for you. See, we have to be careful in that. Nothing is impossible for God. Church, that you don't make God the means to another end, but that instead God is the prize. That you would cling to who He is. He is worthy of your praise, of your total and complete trust. Now for Mary, this news is not, in her set of circumstances, the appointment of a new marriage, being a young gal, planning for a wedding. This is not the news of peace that she was necessarily looking for. Right? Can you imagine? I mean, let's just step into her circumstances for a moment. The Jewish people in this time are under the rule of Caesar, the Pax Romana. There's an effort for Caesar to try to say, you will have peace. Essentially, you pay me a lot of money and you are obedient to my soldiers who are going to knock you around a little bit and you'll have peace. And the rule of Herod underneath Caesar is money hungry, lording over, sucking dry everything he can in taxation out of the Jewish people. They're scraping by just to get it done. And it's affecting every aspect of their life. These are simple people. This oppression of the government on their shoulders in this time is massive. It is hard. Life is hard for Mary. In addition to that, by tradition, her pledged spouse, by tradition, is to accuse her, finding out that she is with child, and to divorce her, to be done with her. That is what the tradition calls for. So the news comes upon Mary. She knows what her lifestyle is. She knows what her family, how they're under the gun. And now she's thinking about this betrothal. She's thinking about what should happen next in that. Can you imagine what that's doing to her spirit, to her soul, as that news comes in? What about what this does to her wedding plans? I mean, all the guys, we even know you don't mess with the girls' wedding plans. And this is definitely upsetting that. Can you imagine what the town will say as she begins to show? What is she going to say? Oh, guys, here, let me just tell you, this is God's baby. Holy Spirit did this to me. Yeah, Mary, you're a floozy and you can leave. We don't believe you. The look she would get, the shunning. I mean, what this does to her life is flips it upside down. There's so many reasons for Mary to be freaking out. Right? But watch her response. Listen carefully to a scared teenage girl in the midst of an oppressive upbringing, an arranged marriage, and news that should rip apart a young girl's social life. In verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In the midst of life's chaos, and on the heels of more chaos that's coming, the census demands that she must go with Joseph to his hometown of his people, Bethlehem. That's a 100-mile trip on the back of a donkey. If I rolled up a donkey here today and said, "Leave right now, take a 100-mile trip and call us when you get there," none of you would be lined up to do that. Not one. Not even the most macho in the room. You'd be like, "That sounds like the most foolish idea I've ever heard." Even on paved ground and flat terrain of our valley. Not to mention when she gets there, there won't be a medical staff and a nice warm room. No, she'll give birth in a dirty animal cave. So what's on the horizon is not good either. But she is at peace. Why? How? There's three things I want to point out this morning that I see in this. Number one, Mary had a very high view of God. I mean, just a few verses down, listen to her heart as she sings out to God these words. In verse 46, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown great strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts." Now listen to the divine insight she has about her God in the midst of a culture where power is linked to one person, Caesar. Everything about Caesar is power. The way his soldiers ride, the way they display his flags, the way that they put a thumb down on the people. Power equals Caesar. Not in Mary's mind and heart. Power equals God. Verse 52, "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of the humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Her soul magnifies the Lord, it says. Rejoices in God, saying, "Holy is his name, mighty is his power." There are a lot of things in this life right now, especially in this season, church, that we could magnify, that we could rejoice in. For Mary, it is God. Mary's heart is fixed on God. She sees him as holy, as worthy. She sees him as mighty in over all things. This is the result of the peace that she has. Because she has a healthy and high view of God. There's an author by the name of Steve Brown that has this quote. I don't even know where I found this, but I love it. He says this, "As long as I could keep God in church, in my theology books, in my God discussions, I could deal with him. But when the real God came, it felt like he shook the church, burned the books, and laughed at some of our God discussions." I then realized that one does not deal with God. He deals with us. Church, we have to have a growing view of how high God is, of how big and vast and sovereign He is. If peace is going to be real in your heart, you have to see Him in control. The sermon I gave in my installation 10 weeks ago, we focused on John's words, Elizabeth's son, John, who would go on, John the Baptist, to proclaim and prepare people for Jesus. His famous words that we need to continue to cling to as a church in John 3:30, that He, God, must increase and we must decrease. A bigger view of Him, a smaller view of us. I mean, that's really what we're at war with. We want to be in control. We want to be on the throne. We want to call the shots. That's sin. Mary had a high view of God. Number two, Mary surrendered to the will of God. Luke 1:38, Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." If you are in charge of your life, and you are clinging to the controls, that means when things go wrong, in your panic to control the situation, you will not have peace. You will be filled with worry and doubt and fear. No wonder why we're freaking out. Mary had every opportunity to doubt God, to make excuses, to try to take control of the situation herself. But she surrendered to God. May it be according to your word. I'm your servant. I'm surrendered to you. So I ask you personally, how are you at surrendering to God's will? To God's word, that it would be the authority in your life. So that He has true authority in your life. I mean, put that to test. You can sit here in church today and go, yeah, God's got authority in my life. But does He really? Like, when you're making decisions, when you're at home and you're trying to figure it out, does God reign? Does His word lead? Does He have authority? Are you surrendered to Him? You are not a man or woman of Christ if your life and all that is within it is not His. The scriptures say He bought you with a high price. You are His. That is the gift of life that we can never attain on our own. Of satisfaction that we'll never discover in the things of the world, but only in Him, as we sang a little while ago. Nothing better than your love have I tasted. Mary models a life that is truly surrendered to God, truly yielding to His will, saying, "Let it be to me according to your word." Jesus said the same thing, looking into one of the most excruciating deaths that man can go through, to be pinned to a cross and be beaten, have his flesh stripped from his body, not by his own guilt, but by our guilt. He looks into his Father in prayer in Gethsemane. He says in Luke 22:42, "Not my will, but yours, Father, be done." It's a surrender and yield to Him. How are you doing at yielding your situations lately to God? You might be better lately at praying and going, "God, please help this or do that, or will you please do this?" But are you constantly in those prayers doing what Mary and Jesus are modeling, just to yield it? Say, "God, not my will, but your be done. Make that truly the longing of my heart." And I'll be honest with you, I've been through those situations where I'm praying for God's will to be done, and some situations where I have a really strong opinion about how I want it to go down. And in some of the situations, I didn't handle that well. But in other times, what I discovered is the more I would pray, the more I would yield, that prayer of yielding would become more and more authentic. Might not be the first time really start praying it. But the more I keep surrendering it and yielding it to God, the more I see and savor a high view of God, the more I see Him as being the one who who has the best view of that situation, trusting it to him, surrendering it to him, yielding to his plan. Who am I to say, God, no, 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 it would go better this way? Just so you know. You make a note of that? Thanks. And the peace that then comes from that. Finally, number three, Mary embraced the good news of Jesus. Like Anna, who embraced the good news of Jesus, Elizabeth, who embraced the good news of Jesus, Mary. What makes a woman of Christmas? More than just the fact that they're in the narrative, that they embraced, took into their center the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, the Holy One. So we have to understand that we are powerless for peace by ourselves. Here at Aldrich Church, we're not preaching 10 ways this Christmas to have more peace. Why? We're trying to really constantly show that it comes back to Jesus. At every crossroad, it's Jesus who must be the center, because it is Jesus who is peace in your life. We are powerless for peace on our own. I can't give you 5 ways to have more peace. You take that and you will mess it up every time. Why? Because of your sin. Because in your sin, in our sin, we continue to over-elevate the creation of God, the things of God, the people He's put in our life, the circumstances He's blessed us with, and we cling to those like they're our God, like they define us. So parents who have kids, you over-elevate your kids. Or men or women who have a great job and that's working out, or you finally were able to buy your dream car, your dream toy, and you're like, you over-elevate that. And that is where then you place your hope and your peace and your love, and it becomes your God. And our sin, I don't know peace because I'm clinging to stuff that is breaking down. Do you realize your marriage is breaking down in the fact that its days are numbered every day? Your time with your kids are breaking down because the days are numbered every day. Your health, your car that you love, the job that you're in, your ability to even work is breaking down. If that is your foundation, your hope, your peace, do you see how frail and faulty that is? And in our sin, that's all we cling to. We don't pursue God. We don't want God to rule in our sin. We want to rule. Psalm 38:18 says, I am full of anxiety because of my sin. Man does not have the power to not stress, because man is sinful. The good news is the arrival of Jesus. Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You can't have peace until you're saved from sin. Until you're introduced to the one who satisfies and is in control like no other. For that, you must have Jesus. There is no peace in this world without the Prince of Peace, as prophesied and proclaimed many years before his birth, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, for he will be called the Prince of Peace. You came here today to do business with the Prince of Peace. What Mary understood, the reason why she had true peace, is that her very soul received the good news of the gospel of the child that would set his people free. It really was good news to her. Is it good news to you today? Bigger than any other news you could receive this Christmas? A bonus in your pay, a new job you're looking for, health in your family members, unity amongst your friends, whatever. The question for us this third week of Advent 2013, will we truly take into our soul the good news of the arrival of Jesus? And not only his birth, but what his death and resurrection mean. Isaiah 53:5, another prophecy about Jesus. the Christ, He, Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. By His wounds we are healed. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus conquered the grave. He rose again. Do you believe that? Do you have faith in Him alone? For those who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus alone will be saved. Jesus is the only one who can give you peace. And there's so many examples. I mean, we're getting to handpick some really special ladies for some of these interviews, but there's so many more here around you and your lives. One of the testimonies that's impacted me and some of the crew I run with and is the testimony of another pastor who pastors in Texas, Matt Chandler. And this is his family. He's a few years older than me. God's done a lot with him at a young age, too, and he's speaking, he's traveling, he's leading this great congregation through renewal. Go back with me, Thanksgiving 2009. Thanksgiving morning. Matt, at the age of 35, 1 year younger than me, collapses and has a seizure on their floor. They get him rushed to emergency, they get in, they do tests, they finally diagnosed that he has a malignant brain tumor. It was actually the peace of God that I saw in his wife, Lauren, that really ministered to me the most through a very scary season of her husband. You see three beautiful kids that God's entrusted to them, brain surgery, and then trying to recover. Most of the people in his situation are given no more than 2 years to live. Here's a picture of his surgery day, sneaks out a little smile there. She was asked in an interview a few years ago, two things, I want to share these with you. The interviewer asked to Lauren, his wife, how have you changed since entering this season of suffering? She says, Tim Keller says, Jesus suffered, not that we might not suffer, but that when we suffer, we could become like him. This season of suffering has become an opportunity to press more and more into the Father and be shaped by Him more and more into the likeness of Christ. It has been an appointed time to let all the other props go so that I might lean solely on Him. See, by no means do I lean on Him perfectly. There are plenty of false props that He brings to my attention of which I have to repent, confess. But even then, it is an opportunity to believe in the gospel and trust that even as I don't get it right, Jesus got it right for me. And He has made a way for me to run to Him, not from Him, when I fail. The season of suffering comes into this family, and another woman of Christ says, God, let it be as your word has said. And she begins to see the opportunity that God uses that situation to draw her only closer to Him. I've said this before, I want to say it again. If God leaves you alone in your life circumstances and everything's just dandy and fine, you are in great jeopardy of finding your joy, your hope, your peace in life, in stuff. It is His mercy when He gets in and flips it on its head so that you will draw into the only one who is lasting life and hope and love. Do you get that? We have to get that. Prosperity gospels will lie to you. They'll teach you false doctrines that will say that's the opposite. That's not the Bible. That's not the good news that Lauren came to know. Here's the other question she's asked. Why are we so surprised when suffering comes? Her response, I think most of us associate the favor of God with living pain-free lives. I believed this until the Lord graciously allowed me to suffer the loss of two miscarriages. He awakened me to the favor of His nearness in pain the favor of being stripped of something desirous to see intimacy with Him and joy in Him as ultimate. So that I could say with Paul that I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Philippians 3:8. I am pleased to tell you that Pastor Matt is healthy and well. God gave him a full head of hair. There's another picture I was going to show you when he had the surgery and shaved, and he has this crazy scar. It's like this. He looks like out of an apocalyptic movie or something, like he's killed 1,000 men. And it was crazy to see his video updates every week and to just have him, God use him to press us all into Christ through all that. I don't know, I just am very aware of the fact that God doesn't, He's not promising us like this huge long journey in this time and place. I'm trying to make the most of every day in shepherding this flock because there's no promise that I get tomorrow. And that's not bad. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I just pray you know that. And it changes your world. It changes the way you look at Christmas, at your marriage, at your kids, your job situation. It molds you and shapes you. In Christ, you, like Mary, have the favor of God. In your sin, His wrath sits upon you rightly, justly. In Christ, His favor is upon you. Like Mary, does that rock you and flip you upside down? That God is yours, that you are His. And that is secure. The question is, this morning, do you have, like Mary, a high view of God that causes you then to surrender your life completely to Jesus, to embrace the gospel as the greatest news you could be told today? That He has done this on our behalf when we did not deserve it. And it is for those who repent of sin and believe in Him alone are saved. Are changed through and through. That's the good news of Jesus, the best gift I can give you this Christmas. And that you know what it is to have peace in the midst of the chaos when things are going hard, when the view of the horizon looks crazy. That Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 would just reign in your life. You would know it, live it, embrace it, to trust in the Lord with all of your heart, to lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, not sometimes, not some of your ways, all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and it says He will direct your paths. Amen? Let's pray. Father, You have appointed this word to speak to us, this look into Mary's life. Thank You for the women who You have breathed life into, who have gone before us, who get to show us You, get to shake up our comfort and draw us into You. Thank You for the young women who are modeling for us, and the Elizabeth and the Sabinas and others, who are modeling for us what it looks like to be radically surrendered. Not to be saying, let me get my party on for a while and then I will serve You, Lord, later when I am a more mature woman. But no, instead now they're going, God, You've given me today. I want to live for You today. Let those who are older and more mature take serious their call to disciple and love on and shape those who are younger or less mature. Lord, most of all, thank You for Jesus. The arrival of Jesus. That this holiday would not be the trivial stuff that we make it. But that You would shake us. Like last night, watching the nativity with my family, tears flowing down my face, that we would see the power of Christ's birth and how it changes everything, that it would rock us at our core. We love you. Move on the inside. Change us on the inside so that it would come out. The fruit of the Spirit, the love, the peace, the hope that we find in you would be on display. Here we are. Send me. In Jesus' name, amen.